Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared nor God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
Those of you who have regularly said will know that we've spent 4 years now looking at Luke's Gospel, working our way through Luke slowly, and we've reached chapter 18 now. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 17 before the baptism service we had last week, and we were looking, and that was encouraging us to think about the day of the Lord, in particularly in these uncertain terms, as the fulfillment of this much better place that we're looking forward to, much better kingdom we are citizens of because of our love for Jesus, because of our faith in Jesus. And we were encouraged there to look forward to this coming kingdom through good times as well as the bad times. But today, in this passage, we're going to be particularly looking at how to keep going when we're longing for the kingdom, perhaps because we're under pressure or times are bad. So let's pray before we dive into this passage. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that it is your word, and it's your word for us here today, as much as it was for the first disciples 2,000 years ago and even before then. So Lord, we praise and thank you that by your Holy Spirit you speak to us through your word. You train us, you rebuke us, you bring us closer to you. So Lord, I pray that as we listen to your word preached this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do that for us this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, we've seen a lot of giving up recently, haven't we? There's been David Cameron, Boris Johnson, Michael Gove, Roy Hodgson, the list goes on. Chris Evans, Lionel Messi, giving up international football. I mean, it just goes on and on. Resigning seems to be the thing to do. Throwing in the towel is in vogue. Only Jeremy Corbyn and Serena Williams seem to be bucking the trend, really. But sometimes in the Christian life, we're also tempted to give up, aren't we? Whether it's because it's hard, because people aren't always kind to Christians, are they? Or because we pray and we pray and we pray, and God doesn't seem to answer our prayers. But the good news is that Jesus knew that there would be times when we would feel like giving up. And Luke is quite clear here in chapter 18, that is why Jesus told us the parable. If you look at verse 1, Luke tells us, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." That seems very clear. The problem comes when we try to understand the parable that follows that statement, because sometimes it's very easy to misunderstand it. So let's just read verses 2 to 5 again. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.'" So, there's two main characters in this parable, aren't there? The unjust judge and the powerless widow. The first to be mentioned is the unjust judge, who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. That means he was an extremely bad judge indeed. There were only really two requirements for you to be judge in those days, no law school or anything like that, but you needed to fear God and care about people. And this guy failed on both those accounts. So fearing God was the first requirement of a judge in the ancient Israel. So 2 Chronicles 19, says that they were told to fear the Lord and consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. That's 2 Chronicles 19. And it's that very fear of God, which the judges were meant to have, which meant that they were to love what God loves. Not what we love, but what God loves. Isaiah told the people of Judah, for example, that they were to defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. That's Isaiah chapter 1. And this judge, as we heard, neither feared God nor cared about people or what they thought. He was a rule unto himself, in other words. Therefore, far from pleading the case of the widow, which is what he's supposed to do, he repeatedly refused her calls for justice. Meanwhile, in a week that has seen many powerful women coming to the fore in our public life, we meet this completely powerless widow. And much more so than the modern politicians, here she is operating in this completely man's world. In fact, by rights, she shouldn't have been talking to this judge at all, because the court would have expected a man to speak on her behalf. So clearly there was no man to speak up for her. So perhaps it was her own son or her brother who was her adversary. Perhaps the injustice she felt so keenly was some kind of family dispute that left her completely on her own with no male support who would then be able to go to the judge on her behalf. But whatever it was, she was on her own, wasn't she? She was forced to stick up for herself in this extremely male world. And by the standards of the world back then, she might as well have stayed at home, really, for all the chances she had of getting justice. She had no money to pay the bribe. She was completely powerless. But she didn't stay at home, did she? What she did, Jesus tells us, is she kept on coming to the judge. She was impertinent in the bothering of the judge, really. She said, "Grant me justice against my adversary." And when he refuses, she didn't give up. She just kept coming on back for more. She didn't lose hope. She never lost her desire for justice. She became a stalker, really, of this judge. She pesters him. She nags him. She sends him letters. When he leaves his house in the morning, there she is on the pavement shouting at him, "Give me justice." And verse 4 tells us that finally he said to himself, "Well, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, well, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come back and attack me." The judge finally gives in, doesn't he? But it's not out of any concern for justice. It's not because he cares about people. No, it's just because he's thinking about himself. He's going to do anything to have a quiet life. If he gives this woman what she wants, then she'll stop hassling me, is what he's thinking. So the problem with this parable sometimes is when we think that what it means is that we have to show this sort of supreme human effort, the pesky persistence of this widow, because in some way God is like the unjust judge. I mean, if this story is all about the need for human perseverance and prayer, then it makes God sound like this mean old man who we need to beat on the brow in order to get him to finally submit to what we want from him. It's some of us, I think, in our Christian lives, think of God as this sort of great head teacher in the sky. I don't know if your school had these, but my school had these. They had little traffic lights outside the head teacher's office. It had red for "Wait outside in the hall, I'm busy." Green for "It's okay now, you can come in." Except that the little lights always seemed to be stuck on red. The head teacher was always occupied on something else. And sometimes we view it like that with God, don't we? God is always occupied on something else. After all, he's got quite a lot to get through in one day. So if we're going to get our way, as the widow achieved hers, then we think to ourselves, well, we're going to have to batter down his door. We're going to have to shout as loud as we can until finally, perhaps, he agrees to see us. I mean, that's how perhaps the Hindus see it with their mantras. The Muslims have the rules about praying 5 times a day and fasting during Ramadan when their prayers get a better chance of being heard. The traditional Catholics they think God is perhaps too far away, so they go to his team instead. They go through Mary and the saints. Some Protestants think it's all down to technique. The louder and more fervent your prayers, then the better, the more chance you'll have of getting heard. None of this is new, by the way, because Matthew 6, Jesus said that the pagans were babbling away in prayer. And perhaps some of us see our own quiet times as we sit and pray in the morning as a sort of this means of battering down God's defences, bothering him until he gives in. But that would be a shame, wouldn't it? Because when we read this passage a little bit more carefully, we see that what Jesus is actually saying is the judge is being set up as a complete contrast to God. It says, doesn't it, the judge doesn't love God. I mean, that should be a clue to us that he's not a model of God, is he? He's not the father in the story of the prodigal son, the lost son. He's not being set up as a model of God. He doesn't care about his neighbour. In fact, he's not a good judge as he's seen. In fact, he's the reverse, the opposite to what God wants for all human beings. In Matthew 22, Jesus says, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is, love your neighbour as yourself. The judge did neither of these things, did he? He's the exact opposite of what human beings are supposed to be. He represents all that is wrong in this world, in effect. He lives for himself. He is a rule unto himself. He is an oxymoron, which is wonderful, one of those words. The unjust judge, a statement where you take two facts and put them together and they seem to contradict each other. He's an oxymoron. He's an aberration, an unjust judge. Unfortunately, we live in a world dominated by people like the judge. Now, he may be a very extreme example, but some of our workmates, our landlords, the shareholders of our company, our politicians, if they don't fear God or care for other people, then they are oxymorons, aren't they? Because they're people made in the image of God. And yet they're not living as God intended them to live. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century philosopher, he goes through a lot of rational arguments for the existence of God, but in the end, he says, also the heart has its reasons, of which reason knows nothing. We know that God exists in countless ways. Pascal was the one who spoke about the human heart having a God-shaped hole. And what that means, really, is that our hearts sort of seek this transcendence, something much greater than ourselves, they search for wisdom, we yearn for justice, we need hope to live by, we love beauty, we sense our own darkness sometimes, we are appalled by the evil within, we are repulsed by death, the final enemy, we ache for the reassurance of this, of actually a satisfying story that's going to make sense of our world. That's all within the heart of every human being. And when people ignore these palpable longings of the human heart within them, what they're doing is actually rejecting God's image within them. They become that oxymoron, a human being denying God's image. And it's these people that can and do make our life very difficult sometimes if we are determined to follow Christ. Because from time to time, as we look for hope or we yearn for justice, either for ourselves or for other people, people will try to get in our way, won't they? And I think God has called us into this position of weakness. He's called us to fight for the things that he holds dear, among them justice, because justice is at the core of who God is. And we are called to follow the example of Jesus, who made himself weak for our sake. And it's in these circumstances, I think, that Jesus urges us to pray and not to give up. And there's a great encouragement to us, isn't there? Because in verses 6 and 7, Jesus tells us to listen to what the unjust says when he gives the widow what she wants in order to have an easier life. And in verse 7, Jesus says, and will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? See, what Jesus is saying here, I think, is when you find yourselves praying against injustice, you're praying, you're knocking on an open door. Because God not only loves justice, he demands justice, and he will bring it about. Maybe in small ways now, but come the day of the Lord, which we were talking about 2 weeks ago, there will be vindication for some, there will be judgment for others, but there will be justice for all. Now, many people in this country pray, the statistics tell us, don't they? But their experience of prayer is so often to false idols, really, or gods of their own making. It's no wonder that they find their experience of prayer so frustrating. But Jesus says to us that there are no mantras, there's no rules, there's no intermediaries, there's no elaborate fervency required, because God the Father is already listening through Jesus. And the great thing is that even if we don't know what to say exactly, we don't get our prayers right, the Holy Spirit is standing by just to correct those prayers as they go up to heaven. He expresses our desires in words that perhaps we wouldn't understand. And yes, there are many times when we do need to wrestle with God in prayer. Prayer can be a wrestle, can be a fight with God. It's about putting our case to him. It's about reminding him of his character. It reminds him of everything that he holds dear in order to say, and this is what we want too. But we're not speaking to this impersonal brick wall, are we? If we're Christians, we know our God. We know that he's just. We know what he cares about. We know that he cares about us, his children, his chosen ones. And we know that we're pushing on that open door when we pray for wisdom or hope or justice or peace or provision for the poor and oppressed. And I think the problem actually is that we don't pray. We've given up before the fight for justice has even begun. And because we don't pray enough, we don't do enough either. We can well imagine that our Christian brothers and sisters in other parts of the world might cry out to God day and night for justice, whether they're living in Nigeria and they're crying out against the injustices of Boko Haram, or against Islamic State in Syria, or all the injustices of the state in Pakistan, or any number of Middle Eastern countries, or Hindu oppression in India, whatever it is. We can imagine them crying out to God for justice, can't we? But do we join them in their prayers? Perhaps here in the UK, as the political situation hots up, the culture changes even faster. We've had to watch a few Christian politicians actually on the television over the last few days, and they've been constantly asked, what will they do about Brexit? What will they do to strengthen the economy? What do they think about gay marriage? As though those three things are the touchstones for their suitability to hold public office. Perhaps one day we'll feel that heat for ourselves. If we stick firm to biblical teaching, which our own denomination seems to be giving up on, perhaps then we will pray day and night, crying out to the Lord for justice, like the widow pleaded for justice. We saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 17, verse 22, where Jesus says, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." Perhaps those days are coming. Perhaps then we will pray. Perhaps that's why Jesus says to us in chapter 18, pray, don't give up. Because he wants us to confront the injustice in the world. He wants us to confront poverty and war and corruption wherever that happens. He wants us, first of all, to do it in prayer, I think, which then often leads to action, doesn't it? You see, he's not speaking here about simple carelessness and having our quiet times. He's not speaking about those days when the alarm doesn't go off and we're feeling really tired and we can't really fit in much prayer before we go out for work. He's telling us to pray and not give up because he knows we are fickle and we're weak-willed. Even often it's very much easier just to tone down our Christian faith a little bit and say, well, I'll pray next week, or I'll attend church a little less often, or I'll read the Bible a little less regularly. And life will be so much easier. G.K. Chesterton, one of his famous quotes is, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Jesus says, pray and don't give up. See, God wants justice even more than you do. He wants peace more than you do. He wants an end to poverty more than you do. He wants people to stop destroying their lives through sexual immorality more than you do. He wants Christians to be vindicated and evildoers to be brought to account more than you do. He wants us to pray and not give up. Not because he's like the unjust judge who will give in the end, but precisely because he wants justice. How much more then, says Jesus, will a just, good, powerful God bring justice to his people? How much more will God bring justice to his people? The problem we have sometimes is that we're in a hurry, and it seems that God is not. We do pray, and we don't see our prayers answered sometimes. We pray for the kingdom to come through the Lord's Prayer, perhaps, or other prayers 2,000 years later. We're still waiting. Why is that? Well, we're not told here exactly, but in 2 Peter 3, Peter tells those early Christians, those very same early Christians, not to forget that for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, Peter says, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, Peter says, God only delays because he wants more people to believe, more people to be saved. Perhaps more people on Montague Park, more people in Woking, more to come into his kingdom before Jesus finally returns. God is merciful and loving, you see, and he's holding back on bringing vindication and justice for his people for the sake of those who face judgment, actually, not for our sake. He's holding back so there may be more rejoicing in heaven over each sinner that repents. And for us, that means that he wants us to keep on living in this world, knowing that it will cost us our time, our money, our comfort sometimes. Sometimes he keeps us in a hard situation in life in order that some more may be saved. That's hard to take, but it's true. And Jesus says to us, we must pray and not give up. Missionary story. That was good. On February 19th, 1812, a chap called Adoniram Judson set sail with his wife. It was only 6 days after they got married, Andy. And they were off. Sorry, Charlotte. And they were off to go and fulfill their dream of becoming missionaries in India. When they arrived in India, they were denied entrance into the country by the bureaucrats of the East Indian Company, who ran the country pretty much at the time. So eventually they were forced to change plans. And instead, they went off to Burma, whatever that's called there, to become the first ever Christian missionaries there. And there, they had a son who died after 8 months, and Judson himself was imprisoned for 21 months, and there were no converts, apparently no progress, for 6 long, soul-crushing, heartbreaking years. And no doubt, during that time, there were many times when Judson and his wife wished that Jesus would return right now and put an end to it all and bring justice. So why doesn't Jesus do that? Well, to end the story, 38 years later, 38 years after he had come to Burma because he couldn't get into India, Judson died in 1850. And then the government of that country conducted a survey and they recorded 210,000 Christians living there. So he persevered when others would have given up. But more than that, I'm sure he prayed. And he didn't give up. And his prayers were answered, weren't they? Finally, we see in verse 8, there's a wonderful promise. It says God, despite what we just said, Jesus says God will bring us justice quickly. You see, if somebody phones up and says, I'm coming to see you and I'm coming quickly, we still don't know exactly when they're going to arrive, do we? We still don't know whether they're already standing on the doorstep and about to ring the doorbell soon you put the phone down, or whether they're in New Zealand and they've got to book their plane tickets and have a stopover in Dubai or wherever. But you know, even if that is the case, that one day soon, you'll be going to go about your daily life, you're going to be eating and you're sleeping, and then suddenly the doorbell will ring and your friends will have arrived. And it's the same with the kingdom of God, isn't it? We don't know when God says it will be time to return. We don't know how much more he wants to delay in order that more people may be saved. We don't know when he will think that the time is right. But we do know that when it comes, justice, the kingdom of God, will come quickly. We'll be eating and sleeping, buying and selling, planting and selling, and then the trumpets, as Revelation says, will sound and the kingdom will come. Until then, our job is to pray and not give up. And as we pray, I'm convinced that we'll also start to do things as well, to bring about what God himself yearns for, to bring about an end to the brokenness and the corruptedness of this world. And I think that's the kind of faith the Son of Man hopes to find when he returns in verse 8. The persistent, never giving up, prayerful fight for God's rule here on earth. So we're heading into summer and we'll all be heading off to lots of different places. Whatever you happen to do over the next few weeks, here's a reminder from Jesus to pray and not to give up. To pray for these situations around the world. To pray for our own feelings of injustice. Knowing that here's a God who loves justice and will bring it about quickly. Let's just pray and I'll end. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the prayer that goes up from the faithful members of this church. But we're also sorry for those times when we don't pray, when we don't even think about praying for the injustices of this world. So Lord, I pray that you encourage us through your words this morning. I pray that you'll change our prayer lives. You'll make us into people who really yearn and hope for the justice that only you can bring. And Lord, we thank you for the promise here. We thank you that even though we don't know when it's coming, we know that your kingdom of God, your kingdom will come, and it will come quickly and suddenly, and then your people will be vindicated. Father, we praise you for Jesus, who has enabled all this to come about. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Helen, would you like to go and tell the children that where we're at in the programme so they can come back in and join us?